But know this, that the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Some scientists have made a breakthrough, and they've invented an anti-thieves machine. It detects and catches the thieves in the streets of any major city with an accuracy of 99.9%. Now, of course, various cities across Canada have been very interested in this. Vancouver went out and got 2, Calgary got 3 of them, Montreal 4, St. John's 5, and downtown Toronto, true to its show-off big city nature, got 10. After an hour after being installed, the Vancouver 100 thieves got caught. In Calgary, 250 thieves got caught. In St. John's, a whopping 350 were caught. And in Montreal, more than 500 thieves were caught. However, in big city downtown Toronto, after 30 minutes, all the machines were gone. But know this, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Learn to do good and to seek justice. We're going to explore these things a little bit as we move through this. But before we do, I'd ask us just to bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, we ask that you will enlighten us. And I really, truly pray that the words today can speak to all of us. Call us to a response in our lives to you. And help us to be in the moment always where we can learn to do good and to seek justice. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. TheTrumpet.com, ChristInProphecy.org, RaptureReady.com, RaptureTruth.com, RaptureWatcher.com. These are real websites. And also, in that line, I want to also reference the Left Behind series of books. These are internet sites, and various publications are all dedicated to this topic of the thief in the night. In fact, that's the title of a 1972 film on the same topic. And for many, it would seem this is a hot topic contained in both the Old and specifically the New Testament, and it would also seem that this topic can be an all-encompassing one for some Christian denominations and individuals. Predictions of the end of times has been taking place since the mid-60s. And that's not the 1960s, folks, that's 66 AD, continuing on through virtually every decade and century since. Predictions typically refer to this event by many different titles: the rapture, the great tribulation, the last judgment, the second coming of Christ, the end of times. Most predictions, maybe, are non-specific about dates, but as almost everyone here knows, historically speaking, many have been incredibly specific, and more importantly to date, incorrect. For example, the world was finally going to end at 500 AD. Jesus would return in this particular year, and the people in the time made these predictions based on the dimensions of Noah's Ark. On the 6th of April, 794, a Spanish monk prophesied the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. We missed that date. In 1284, Pope Innocent III, who had died in 1216, predicted that the world would end 666 years after the rise of Islam in 618. From 346 to 1346 to 1351, the Black Death was spreading across Europe, and everyone felt this was the end of time. 1st of February, 1524, a group of astrologers in London predicted that the world would end by a flood starting in London based on calculations made the previous June. 20,000 Londoners left their homes and headed for higher ground in anticipation of this. Martin Luther himself, the great master of the Protestant movement in 1600, predicted that the end of the world would occur no later than that. The 1st of February, 1625, the same astrologers that talked about the flood that was going to take place re-predicted it 100 years later, and it missed that as well. Christopher Columbus, in 1658, calculated that that would be the year of the final destruction of the world. Shakers, a Christian sect founded in the 18th century in England, predicted the world would end in 1792, and that didn't work, so they tried it again for 1794. The list goes on. It moves into our century in time. The 13th of February, 1925, Margaret Rowan, a Seventh-day Adventist, proclaimed the angel Gabriel appeared before her in a vision and told her that the world would end at midnight on that date. We missed that one, too. Most recently, the 9th of June this year, Ronald Whalen, who previously predicted the world would end in 2011, 2012, 2013, 2018, predicted that Jesus was coming on the 9th of June, 2019. And we missed that one clearly as well. What is it that drives this insatiable thirst for predicting the rapture, this great tribulation, the last judgment, second coming, the end of times, whatever you want to call it? Well, it's certainly sourced in scriptures, as we've read in that one particular reading in Gospel today, but it's not limited to just the New Testament. The entire book of Daniel is used to support the calculations and predictions that have been made. And by the way, not just Christians. All of the Abrahamic faith talk about this end of times, the coming of a Messiah or king, or the destruction of this world to create a new one. We as Christians certainly don't have the end of days market cornered by a long shot, and I hope it's clear. I hope by now it's not just fringe groups and cults that have been making these predictions. Mainline denominations, founders of our faith, have made these too. For 2,000 plus years, people have been predicting that the world was going to end in some fashion or another, religious or otherwise. Yeah, and I do mean otherwise. Ages ago in Europe, it was the Black Death that was going to bring about the end of humankind on Earth. 50 years ago, it was nuclear war between the superpowers. And now, in the first quarter of their 21st century, it's global warming. And all of these are realities, I might point out, of things that have taken place and are taking place, but not necessarily they've turned out to be the big one everybody's been worried about. And every subsequent one seems to be worse than the last one. So why am I giving this topic so much attention, given the title of our sermon today and the readings that we've had? It's because of something that struck me since our readings, even from last Sunday, and I believe reinforced in today's readings. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Last Sunday I used a phrase that I must admit I didn't coin myself, but it has stuck with me all through the events that have happened and the different things and conversations that I've had through over the course of this week. And that phrase is this: don't put your trust in the finite for your infinite well-being. Don't put your trust in the finite for your infinite well-being. And maybe to clarify what I mean by that, I can quote from Jesus today: where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's a quote that got me thinking about this rapture topic in general, particularly as I read that phrase, the thief in the night, in this analogy that Jesus uses. In most cases, and I'm using a very wide brush, I understand, end of times talk and subsequent predictions, it would seem, come when large catastrophes take place, global or otherwise. The Black Death pandemic killed as many as 200 million people. The end of the world by 1351 was the thought. World War I alone killed 16 million people, end of the world by 1918. Russia and the United States were threatening each other all through the 50s and 60s. Again, end of the world before the close of that decade was going to be done. And the Earth is heating up rapidly in our time. The end of the planet and all life, well, soon. These are all very real global catastrophes, but not necessarily have turned out to be the final and big one. And here's the point I'm trying to make with these. What's really important? What is it that is in our minds, occupying our minds, in our hearts, our souls, in our daily actions? Worry, maybe? Hope that something in the future is going to fix it and everything's going to get better? That Jesus is going to return and ultimately fix everything in a final judgment? None of these things are what God is calling us to be doing now. Isaiah said it, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. And again, Jesus puts it in his own way. Do not be afraid, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't put your trust in the finite for your infinite well-being. The point being, we get refocused often, and clearly, historically, it's been a consistent factor. We get refocused into thinking that this is what's going to fix everything for me. This event, this change, this creation is going to fix it all. And we're missing our true call, and that is that God is where we put our faith. God is where we put our hope. God is where we put our trust. Not in the things of God, not in the creations of God, not in the actions of God, but in God. Semantics, yes, a little bit, but it's an important semantic definition and differentiation that needs to be made. Everybody wants the problems fixed. And if only this happens, everything will be perfect. It won't work that way. God is the answer. The many things that have been feared and thought this final end have been horrific to think about. And they often have resulted historically in deaths for millions. And the resolution to this, again, is not found in something like the rapture. It is not found in any other solution as a future event that's going to fix it. The only resolution to this is found in God alone. Again, the actions and or creations, those are finite things, are not the answer. Our Creator God, the infinite, is the answer. And that is why Jesus says not to worry. To watch for the thief, but don't put your hope that in watching is going to solve it. Our hope is in God alone. So what can we do in the meantime? What is God calling us to be focusing on? Not something that's going to happen, but something we can do right now. And that's the title of this sermon. Where is it? Learn to do good and seek justice. There it is right there, black and white. Learn to do good and seek justice. That's something we can do right now. We've been instructed to do it now, not in the future. I guess the point I'm trying to make is that we all tend to want to not be right now. We tend to think about what used to be. We tend to worry about what's going to be. And we miss what's right in front of us, the opportunities that God gives us. The opportunities that God gives us right now. What was is gone. What is to come, only God knows. Let's put our focus now in what God is presenting us to do. And I got to say, this is a now. These children are now. What somebody said, Donna Bowden said, and I'm going to honor something she said. Would you please say this to everybody? These children here are future Presbyterians. These people here are future churchgoers. But what can we do for them right now? Because who cares? Because we don't know that they're going to necessarily be future Presbyterians for sure. We don't know that they're going to be future churchgoers for sure. Our hope is that that will happen. But what are we going to do right now? Learn to do good and seek justice and instill that in their lives. It is God and God alone, not God's events, God's creations, or God's things that we need to have faith in. And Hebrews tells us, faith is a hope in something that we can't see at the moment. It's going to take place, but it's God that's going to do it. And only God knows the why of our past, our present, and future events. And I'm going to close with a story. I usually open with one, but I'm going to close with one. And it's an old one, and I like it because, to me, it's joking, but it's telling a little bit about how we sometimes lose focus. Late one night, a burglar broke into a house he thought was empty. He tiptoed through the living room, but suddenly froze in his tracks because he heard someone say off in the darkness, "Jesus is coming." Silence returned to the house, and the burglar crept forward. Again he heard, "Jesus is coming," the voice boomed. The burglar stopped dead again. He was frightened, frantically. He looked all around in a dark corner. He spotted a bird cage, and in the cage was a parrot. So he went over to the parrot, and, "Hey, pretty bird, was that who you said Jesus is coming?" "Jesus is coming," said the parrot. The burglar breathed a sigh of relief and asked the parrot, "Well, little pretty bird, what's your name?" "Clarence," said the bird. The burglar thought and sneered to himself, "That's a pretty dumb name for a parrot. What idiot would name a parrot Clarence?" And the parrot said, "The same idiot who named the attack dog Jesus." If he'd been focused otherwise, he might have noticed. We need to stay focused in our moment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us faith and giving us the present moment with you. Help us, Lord, in this present moment to learn to do good and to seek justice and to work out things now. The solution to everything is in the moment, Lord, and it's in your moment, you, God alone. Thank you for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "Sell your possession and give alms, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let us now honor God with our sacrifice of thanksgiving by giving our offering and our tithes with praise and thanks.